On last week, I shared from this thought, and I think today is kind of a part two, but there's an addendum, or if you will, there's another thought that I want to add that I believe is appropriate for our time today. Last week, I spoke from the thought, will the real church please stand up? Will the real church please stand up? Today, this Sunday, in churches around the world, is acknowledged as Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. As I was praying and asking Holy Spirit about our time today, He brought this back to mind. And so I want to talk a little bit about the promise, the power, and the purpose of Pentecost. Amen. Because it has to do with the thought, will the real church please stand up? Will the real church please stand up? I want to read a couple of passages here, starting in Acts 1. And just a couple of verses. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. And so when they had come, thank you, Eric. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power. Would you say that? You shall receive power. I want you to say it again. You shall receive power. It goes on and says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth. Jesus helps the apostles and those that are with him to know that if you are going to be successful, if you are going to be effective in what I've called you to do, you're going to need power. You're going to need power. They are asking the question, are you now going to establish the kingdom of Israel? The disconnect is that they were not recognizing at that point the reality of the kingdom of God. Even though he was teaching them that, they were still thinking something in the natural. But Jesus is saying to them, you need to wait until you receive the power of Holy Spirit. Wait until you receive the infilling of Holy Spirit. And so, when we read through this, we see that from the time he leaves, historians say it was really about 10 days that they waited. It was 10 days that they all waited together. And so it goes on and says now in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving utterance. Now, when we continue to read the context of that, what we see is that they're not only just speaking in unknown tongues, but they're speaking in a tongue, the tongues and languages of all the nations that were represented that were there at that time. As a matter of fact, verse 5 says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Come on, say synchronized destinies. Now, so you know, God knows how to get people in the right place at the right time. He knows how to get you in the right place at the right time. And so all these people are assembled on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, that means 50, okay? On this day, that Holy Spirit came. And it says, and when this sound occurred, verse 6, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in their language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are all these who are speaking Galileans? Says, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Come on, say the supernatural power of God. Come on, say the supernatural power of God. The promise, the power, and the purpose of Pentecost. Jesus, as he began to end out his ministry, he began to speak about the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit who would come. As a matter of fact, in John 14, verse 16 through 19, it says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Say helper. It says, he will give you another helper, says, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, right there, he's talking about the day of Pentecost. He will be with you, eventually will be in you. Says, I will not leave you as orphans or comfortless. Says, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Then it goes on in John 14, 25 and 26, and it says this, these things I have spoken to you that while abiding with you, says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So now we're talking about the promise. These are the things that Jesus is promising concerning what will happen as a result of Pentecost, as a result of Holy Spirit coming. John 16, 5 through 15, I'm not reading all of that, I'm just going to read a part of that. But he speaks and says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Say all truth. I want you to say ability to discern truth. Come on, say it again. The ability to discern truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, he who is truth will lead and guide you into all truth. In Romans 8 and 14, it says this, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, let me just help you understand the reason why it's important to interject that right there. Because Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Sons speak of maturity. Say maturity. Maturity. Come on, say maturity. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, who is able to lead them into all truth, help them to discern the truth. One of the things that the church is lacking right now is mature believers who can discern the truth. Discern the truth. You discern the truth by He who is truth dwelling on the inside of you, setting the barometer for you relative to the information that comes to you. So you can look at something. You ever see those commercials? I don't know whether it's an insurance commercial or what it is, but you ever see those commercials where somebody's doing something and it's just crazy, and they're saying, that don't make sense. You ever see the commercial? Some of y'all are looking at me like, what's he talking about? But there's a commercial out where they're trying to basically say, this ought to be common sense. And one of the things they show is a guy in the shower. The guy is in the shower, but the walls of the shower are shag carpeting. So he's in the shower and he's leaning up against the shag carpet, and the voice says, that don't make sense. Holy Spirit working in your life and mine. Now I'm talking about the promise, the power, and the purpose of Pentecost. Because you see, if we're not careful, what's happened for the church is we focus so much on the tongues, that we haven't really helped the members of the body of Christ recognize that you're speaking in tongues, while it is important. As a matter of fact, let me just go over here as Holy Spirit is downloading and saying things to me. So there is the importance of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and we see that when we look in the scriptures. And let's see here. Romans 8 verse 26 says, and in the same way, the Spirit who helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, I like that, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's why I like in our worship times, every now and then, let's just wait on God. We don't have to fill it with words. We don't have to fill it with music. We don't have to fill it with space. Sometimes there's groanings of the Holy Spirit that are just, that you just sitting there just a, And God knows exactly what that means. Nobody needs to know. Couldn't interpret it if their life depended on it. But every now and then, it's the groanings of the Holy Spirit. It goes on and says this. Too deep for words, 27 says, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Mm-hmm. So there's something that we have, a person on the inside of us who intercedes on our behalf in a way that's exactly in line with God's will. Exactly in line with God's will. So there is that need to acknowledge the power of praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. But on the day of Pentecost, it doesn't say they were praying in unknown tongues. They were praying and they were speaking in tongues that helped everybody in that room recognize something is happening we've never seen happen before. Come on, say the miraculous power of God. The miraculous power of Holy Spirit moving. He who is the Spirit of truth will guide and lead you into all truth. As believers, as you and I grow in God, we should have a heightened sense of discernment, a heightened sense of being able to discern the truth, so that you're not buying into all the stuff you see in the media, all the stuff that gets played out. And you have to know this. There are agendas that are that are being funded to get you to think a certain way. There are agendas that are being funded to indoctrinate you and I, to cause us to live in a way that we miss what God has for us. And somehow, I'm talking about now, will the real church please stand up? There is the emergence of a body of believers who will look a little strange, look a little peculiar, because they're not going with the status quo, but they're lining themselves up with He who is the Spirit of truth. And so that is a very narrow place. Jesus speaks as narrow is the way. But broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way in Him. It's narrow. It's getting more narrow, Gary. It's getting tighter. And yet, it's aligning itself with the promise, the power, and the purpose of Pentecost. As I was praying about this, one of the things that I begin to also see is how the enemy has begun over years, hundreds of years, as the church has emerged, how he has worked to undermine what God always intended concerning his church. In Ephesians, and we read it all the time, and he gave gifts to the church. He gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Those gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. So what's the first thing the enemy starts trying to do? As he starts trying to debunk, he starts trying to shut down functions that are key to the maturing of the saints. The Bible says that the foundation of the church is established on the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Are you hearing me? Say foundation. Come on, say foundation. So what we see is what has infiltrated its way into the church, into the mindset and the theology which has been taught. One is this sensationist theology that says certain things have ended. So what has been taught? One, that the day of Pentecost came and went. That was just something that happened back then. It's not real now. It's not needed now. I'm just telling you the things that the enemy has used in order to weaken the church. Then moved from, there's no longer any apostles. There's no longer any prophets. What's happening? It's weakening the structure that God has set in place for the maturing of the body. You see, it's through the maturing of the body that we then see the work of the ministry. And I'm not talking about in the four walls. You all know that. Those of you that are watching by way of Facebook, I'm talking about out in the communities. I'm talking about in your homes. I'm talking about out in your jobs, the workplace, the workforce, wherever you find yourself. But what the enemy has been able to do is begin help. Move people to a place of thinking there really are no modern day apostles. There's none functioning as apostles. There's none functioning as prophets. And when you begin to remove that, then you begin to dismantle the foundation. You want to bring down any large structure? Weaken the foundation of it. Weaken the foundation. And so what we're experiencing is, or what we have been experiencing, and as we look at it now, the church has been weakened because there has not been the balanced functioning of those gifts in the body of Christ that move believers to a place of mature, heightened discernment for themselves. So then if the enemy can't get us to debunk it or say those things no longer matter, They ceased to exist, those functions. Then what he did was he moved it to a place where, okay, so if they're not going to do away with it, then let's make it something that they will aspire for, as if now it's a hierarchy. So stay with me. So I was in a meeting, a wonderful meeting, wonderful ministry, and I was asked to do a television interview or recording, and the lady, young lady, interviewed me. It was a wonderful, wonderful interview. Except for one thing she said. And I did not say anything concerning what she said, because I didn't want to take away from the interview, and I didn't want to take it a direction that we weren't there to really talk about. But she says, you know, I've read through your bio, and my God, God has really used you, and it looks like you've really made your way all the way up the ladder to an apostle. Now, I can't remember what I said. I just know for about a few seconds, I checked out, because my first thought was, well, she got that wrong. But I knew she was trying to say it out of an honoring place, but here's our problem. Our church is weakened right now because individuals, and it's unfortunate because we all have to own our part in it. Right. Now, here's what I'm saying with that. Okay? We have taught ministry, and not just the effectiveness of ministry, but the importance of ministry, based on title and role. Right, right. Come on, y'all. I know I'm talking right. Just say, help us, Jesus. I'm telling you. And God is shifting that thing. So I remember when I preached my trial sermon and got my minister's license, I remember a guy who was an elder, because I wasn't an ordained elder yet. I remember him saying to me, as if to check me, well, you're still just a minister. Now hear me. Those are the kinds of things that causes the church to not be effective and no power in what we do. Now, that's just an example. Don't live there anymore. That came and went. I just made note of where he lived, not me. But when we are in those kinds of systems, what happens is we find ourselves feeling like we want to be on this track of success in the church. When Jesus never intended that it would be these offices that everyone should aspire for. Listen, if you're a born again, spirit-filled believer, you got what you need right now. You have what you need right now. I'm talking about the promise, the power, and the purpose of Pentecost. Jesus didn't say, wait until you're endued with power and you get your degree. Wait until you're endued with power and you get your title. He wasn't saying anything like that. It was like, just wait until you're endued with power, and then my body's going to begin to work through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And if we will give ourselves to true, authentic gifts in operation, they will help you to mature. They will help us to mature. Holy Spirit working will bring us into a place of maturity where you can live in a place of discerning the truth for yourself. It also says this concerning Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said or what the scriptures say. Now hear me. What that means is this. Well, I don't want to say it emphatically like that. In part, what it means is this. How many of you in your sitting, and maybe even now, some of y'all, you look like you're taking notes, or I don't know, maybe it's your grocery list, I don't know. How many of you, while you're listening, Holy Spirit will speak something to you? And you will make note of that, write that down. A lot of times people come to me and say, Pastor, that was a good message, but you said so-and-so. I said, I didn't say that at all. But you got it in your notes. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking to those that are following him. Holy Spirit working in you and I is not just about the tongues, just the power in operation. He will bring to your remembrance things that you have been taught, things that He has purposed for you to know and to remember. Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance something that God said to you 10 years ago that wasn't in a journal. You didn't journal it, but the Holy Spirit brings that back to you because it's relevant for the time or the season you're in right now. What this does not mean when it says he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, that you don't need to be connected somewhere. Right. No, the body fitly joined together, each member working its part. No, it's through the synergism and the connectedness of the body that adds strength and balance and safety to what we're doing. There is the emergence of a real church. There is the emergence of a real church that's coming to the forefront. I believe God has positioned you. If you're hearing this, God has positioned you. God has positioned us to be a part of this. I have been praying that God would give us heightened sense of discernment of truth in this season. So that you're not living your life based on what what they're saying in the news, what they're saying on the television programs, but that what you hear, you're able to discern the truth in it, and you take that and walk in that. And so right now, we're navigating through, having come through 2020 and the pandemic and all that happened with it. And now they're starting to really lighten up and say you don't have to wear masks now or some, you know. But people are still wearing masks. They're still wearing masks. And for whatever reason, I don't judge anybody. But what I am praying for is that those who need to be delivered, those who need victory over COVID-19 would get that victory. Because the onslaught that hit us in 2020 hit everything, hit everybody. It hit you financially, it hit you physically, it hit you emotionally, it hit you mentally, it hit you relationally, and hit us spiritually as well. For many, it showed where you live and where you don't live. And that's just a reality. And then we have to deal with all the stuff that's out there by, you know, is this the mark of the beast? Do we take it? Do we don't take it? You know, Pastor, would you? Look, don't come to me asking me. I'm not Holy Ghost. I'm not Holy Ghost. See, my role in this season of the call on my life, and I've been an evangelist. I showed a picture recently to someone. Pastor Maurice and I were at a homegoing service for a gentleman who was a musician and a pastor, and he played congas in our ministry. And we would go into prisons and correctional institutions. I got this picture. There's four ladies in the group, two on each side, and while I'm standing there, the reason why we took this picture is that these ladies were part of the evangelistic ministry we had back then, Ayers Ministries, where we go into prisons and correctional institutions, and we were on the street corners. I'm talking about ministering to the drug addicts on the corner, okay? The prostitutes on the corner, seeing them get saved, give their lives to the Lord. I didn't just arrive here, okay? I walked through some things that built some things on the inside of me. And so we went into this one prison for 17 years consecutively. A women's federal prison. We're sitting at this homegoing celebration, and one of the ladies that was a part of the team, she said, "Hey, you see so-and-so here? You remember her?" "I don't remember her. Who's that?" Said, "She was in Alderson." "Really?" "Yeah, you remember? She got saved when we went down there, and she used to live in Cleveland. When she got out, she moved from Cleveland to Columbus so she can go to church with us." I said, "Really?" So we all took a picture together. I'm sharing that to say all of these of the fivefold are important. But hear me, my assignment in this season as an apostle is to grow you up, mature you up, so that you can make decisions, mature decisions on your own. So as we're coming out of 2020, thank you, that's a good time to clap. So as we're coming out of this season, I've been praying, God, I pray for victory. I started to do a message on it, but I just didn't really feel real strongly about that. So I just began to pray, God, give us victory. Give us victory over the assault of COVID-19 and all that came with it by way of the media. God, give us victory, God. Give us victory mentally. Give us victory emotionally. Give us victory spiritually. Give us victory financially. Give us victory relationally. Give us victory! For the people of God, we ought to be able to walk in victory no matter what. So we got the vaccine. Good. Now, you make the choice. Whatever you do, do it in faith and not out of fear. That's all I'm saying to you. Yeah, if you want to know where I stand, that's where I stand. Whatever you do, do out of faith, not out of fear. Well, if I take it, does that mean I'm taking on the mark of the beast? Look, nope, I don't know. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures that says, and you will be vaccinated, and when you get vaccinated, you know, there's nothing, you know, that stuff just isn't there. But our minds go there. I'm talking about he who is the spirit of truth, leading and guiding us into all truth, and he will do it for you. He will do it for you. There's a heightened sense of discernment coming to the church in this area. We've had to navigate through all the false and prophetic words that have been spoken throughout 2020 with the election and all that mess that went on. And thank God for those that came back and said, you know what, I missed it, and I'm just telling you that I missed it. Now, there's others that are still trying to hold out like, well, he didn't win the election here on earth, but he won it in heaven. Wait a minute. Now, you need to stop it right there. Okay, that's what's got the church messed up right now. Well, he didn't win the election, but God still sees him as president. Well, he better come down here and tell some of the rest of us. See, you can't live like that and be effective for God. You can't live like that, walk like that, and be effective for much of anything. So let me begin to wrap this up. In Mark 16, it's a familiar passage of scripture, and one of the things that we have to be careful of, particularly those of us who have walked out this Christian life as long as we have, and that is, if we're not careful, we can be in that place where we're just dull of hearing. I've heard that passage before. I got 25 revelations on that passage. Well, I can guarantee you there's a 26th one somewhere, okay? Because it never ends, all right? But you can land in a place where you think you know it all, and that's not a good place for any of us to be, whether it's relative to the scriptures or life. We need to be lifelong learners. You need to be learning something. And I like one speaker said, every now and then, you need to be in a room where you're not the smartest person in the room. Intentionally. Right now, I sit amongst a group of national leaders, business owners. Every time I sit in that room, I am the least of them. But I'm still in the room. I'm saying, when I look at the things they've done, the things they're doing, but you know what? God put me there, so I'm just as qualified to be there as anybody else. And that's what you have to know. That's why Jesus made it clear before the people saw, I mean, God made it clear before Jesus did one thing, before the people saw him do one thing. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Go ahead, son, handle your business. That settled it. So it's good to be in those kind of spaces. It's good to be in those kind of spaces where you sit down with people and you recognize it, you know, that if you were to somehow compare, you recognize it, man, they've got some things going on that are amazing. Amazing. That should be our reality as believers. In Mark 16, 14 through 20, now, Jesus has risen from the dead. And I'm still talking about the promise, the power, and the purpose of Pentecost. Will the real church please stand up? Jesus says this, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So he's checking them on the fact that I sent somebody to you, told you to tell you I've risen from the dead and meet me in Galilee, and some of y'all still acted like knuckleheads. Some of you couldn't believe it. Others of you refused to believe it. Thomas was one who refused to believe it. I don't believe that. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hand in the wound in his hand and the wound in his side. And the first thing Jesus did when he saw Thomas, he said, come here. I know you didn't think I heard you, but I heard you. Yeah, just think about that for a moment. Every now and then God wants you to know, I know you don't think I heard you. But I heard you. Oh, Sarah, I heard you laugh. Don't act like I ain't everywhere all the time. I heard you. I know you laugh. He checks them. Then he says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, he doesn't say he who is unable to believe. Disbelieve means I'm not believing it. Okay? That's the hardness of heart category. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then he says this, and it's talking about us. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Let me see how many hands. Raise your hand. How many of you have believed? How many of you have believed? I need you to raise your hands or raise somebody else's hand. Come on now. Work with me. Okay? Let's just, it's Pentecost, isn't it? Yeah, let's just take a Holy Ghost break right now. I know we're live, but we go. Okay, so everybody who has a prayer language, I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit right now. Open your mouth and pray as loud as you can in the Spirit right now. Come on. Membro te nando simbra na mosha
Lendre sike te yorobosha, mambrete yete sike shena mombronondo ye namba. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come on. Sembrana musendere se kedra bosha. Membre terere se drado bosho kudraba. Lembre sendene se kayo. Manambo sambrata debe. Just a few moments longer. Come on. Just a few seconds longer. Nenana mosanda de ye tela. Membra se te mosanda nena ye. Ile se drabosa. Mendroste canabose. Asho kudra. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to ask you this question again. How many of you have believed? Let me see your hands. Come on. All right. Now, put your hands down. Based on the hands lifted and based on what the scriptures say, Sean, there is enough power in this room right now to change the world. Come on. Jesus said, these signs will accompany those, will follow those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. Says they will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, I want to make this point to you that I felt like Holy Spirit spoke to me even this morning as I was looking at my notes again. Jesus was not giving a list of actuals, hear me, as much as he was giving examples of the working power of Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. I want to say that again. What Jesus said could happen, but where we have missed it is we focused on those specifics as being signs of the Holy Spirit rather than recognizing those as examples of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power of God in operation. So some took it to way out where they started bringing snakes in church services. Yeah, because that's what Jesus said, that you'll pick up snakes. And so we brought some snakes in, and all you people of faith, come up and grab a snake right now. I'm not making that up. These signs will accompany those who believe. He's talking about the demonstration of the power of Holy Spirit. He's talking about the power and the purpose of Holy Spirit operating in the life of a believer. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Doesn't mean it's going to happen every time, but it will happen. If it happened every time, we wouldn't need hospitals. All you need to do is find a spirit-filled believer who believes in this stuff, and we're all good. Right. That's good. These are examples. Say examples. But these examples should be more common than we find them now. The reason why we're not experiencing them is because we have not matured to the place of being true sons and daughters of God, that place of maturity where you recognize it's not the pastor that needs to lay hands. It's not the elders that need. I know what the word says. If there's any sick, call the elders. But I'm talking about the power of God working through the body of Christ. That's you. That's me. That's those of you that may be watching this. That's a born-again believer. Because you see, the early church, now I'm finishing, the early church was marked by the presence and the power of God. That's why I so love what I experienced today. And I so love the fact that I didn't have to get up and lead it myself. I'm just telling you some truth right now. I was so grateful just to come in and the presence and took a seat. I didn't get up and say, Eric, I'll take the keys now. Matter of fact, Eric, I think you play a little better on those. It might be an anointing on those. No, I'm just. There was this presence. The early church was marked by the presence and the power of God. The miracles that were performed as believers acted in faith, believing that God would manifest his power, You see, there is that presence, George, of Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. So flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Now hear me now. You're good. You're good. You're good. You're good. Beautiful chorus. But when you say overwhelmed by your presence, Lord, see, in our minds, often we go through that overwhelming prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, you know, and it's just, you know, it's like this. But what if that overwhelming part is like another chorus we sing? We need a Holy Ghost invasion, a supernatural interruption, a God-led revolution where miracles are the rule. We need the resurrecting power of the resurrected one to fall in our midst, reviving the hearts of God. We need you to move, Lord. We need you to move in this place. The early church was marked by the presence and the power of God. The greater the need, the greater manifestation of the power. But it happened because there was a people who were willing to give themselves to the manifestation of that power. So I said this a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week. I believe it. Are we a seeker-sensitive church? Yes, we are. We are seeker-sensitive, meaning we are seeking the heart of God, and we're sensitive to Holy Spirit. We're a seeker-sensitive church. In the early church, there was no hesitation to act. There was no consideration of who was watching or what anyone would think. I'm talking about with a real church. Stand up. No hesitation to act. And I'm not talking about no hesitation to act in the service. I'm talking about no hesitation to act wherever they found themselves. And we see that immediately when we read in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we see there how that Peter and John are going into the temple. And there's a man at the gate, lame from birth, crying out for alms. What does Peter say? Hey, John, listen, now, I know you're excited about doing some miracles, but, you know, hey, let's check our surroundings right now, okay? Come on, you know where we at, okay? I mean, they're already looking for us. He says, we don't have any money, buddy, but what we have, we're willing to offer it to you. In the name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Get up and walk. Grabs him by his arm, pulls him up. Instantaneously healed. And they go walking into the temple together. No hesitation to act. In the early church, there was a strong conviction that everyone needed to hear the gospel. That everyone needed to hear the gospel. That everyone needs to hear the message of salvation. And therein lies the need to have the balance in any house of worship where you have your apostles, your prophets, your evangelists, your pastors, and your teachers, and you are regularly in rotation of the message that needs to come forth. In the things that you are putting out there, you are regularly sharing the message, the complete message, because first and foremost,
We need to see people saved. We need to see people come into the kingdom, into the body of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. And that's where my passion is. I'm excited anytime, every time somebody gets saved. I've had years of doing that. But now my focus moves to, now that you're saved, what are you called to do? And how can I help you do it? How can I help you do it? We sat amongst our leaders yesterday and talking with a couple of our leaders about launching a ministry. My asked question was, what do you need from me? What do you need me to do? How can I help you launch this and do this for the sake of the souls that will be saved as a result of your obedience to God? There was a strong conviction that everyone needed to hear the gospel. And so even while Peter and John took the man into the temple, now they're called to the forefront and ridiculed for it. And basically they're told, listen, you are not to speak in this name any longer. They said, look, we would rather obey God than obey man. What you're asking us to do, we can't do that. Furthermore, we won't do that. They counted it a privilege to be ridiculed and beaten for sharing the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And church, hear me when I tell you, that is the place that God is calling his church into, and every believer is being called to attention and saying, get in your place now. I'm raising up this army that is going to touch the nations. The early church, they understood the power of community. They met in their homes. They made sure that not one person went without. They had all things common. And we've endeavored to do our part over the years with that, but now it's coming back into that place. It's coming back into that season of making sure the body, the members are whole, the members are taken care of. Because when a person is in need, it's hard for them to hear news that's good as being good when they have a need that's louder than the news that you are sharing. That's why it's always good to bring people in. And when you're bringing them in for the first time and you're sharing the good news, give them something. Feed them. Love them. Don't just start telling them about Jesus. They want to know, does Jesus have any money? Will he pay my bills? Will he get me out of this situation I'm in? You and I can't answer those questions, but God can. It's time for the real church to stand up. And today, I simply want to remind you of the promise Jesus made of Holy Spirit coming, the purpose and the power for which he came. And it's time, church, it's time for you and I to step up and to step into our place. This is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. I believe it to be so, in Jesus' name. If you received anything from the word, would you thank the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.